Well, as is evident in front of the church this morning, we are going to observe one of the two ordinances that Jesus left the church. We will observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, concerning the Lord's Supper, the First Baptist Church of Deloge is a non-sacramental church. What that means is we understand that nothing the church does has the ability to provide salvation for your soul and forgiveness of your sin. There's a ring in the speaker, yes? A little bit of a ring, so you can take that out. That'd be great. All right, we good? Okay, so in other words, as I proclaim each time that we participate in the Lord's Supper, we do not take the bread and the cup to have our sins forgiven. We take the bread and we take the cup in the scriptural manner, in the idea that we do it to remember the reason why we have the forgiveness of sins. Matter of fact, we believe clearly what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. And here, look or listen as I read these verses. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The righteous shall live by faith.'" You see, we agree with the Apostle Paul that the only way that we can gain a righteousness of God, is not by what we do, not by what we take into our mouths, not by what we receive from the church or from a priest, but we receive the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus alone as Savior and as Lord. Now, we're non-sacramental, but there are sacramental churches, for example, like the Roman Catholic Church, and they advocate a theological position known as ex opere operato. That's a fancy word, but let me tell you what that means, and I will actually use their definition from Catholic.com. Ex opere operato is a Latin expression meaning by the work worked. It refers to the fact that the sacraments confer grace to the participant when the sign is validly effected, not as a result of activity or part of the recipient, but as by the power and the promise of God. Now, let me go off script here. What that means is this is a supposed promise by God to the church and to the priest that is administering the sacrament. That if the church and the priest is doing it right, then the sacrament will be delivered in a way in which it will convey grace. But it goes on to say, "To receive the fruits of the sacrament, you should be properly disposed. At least in adults, there must be a predispositional receptivity to receive the grace that is always available in validly effected sacraments. That means reception of grace via the sacrament is not automatic, but by ex opere operato nature of the sacrament reminds us that while in a proper disposition is necessary to receive grace in the sacraments, it isn't the cause of grace." So we see here that there's a lot of work involved for a sacramental church to jump to the hoop that taking the bread and taking the cup is a way in which a person can receive grace or forgiveness. First, the church and the priest have to deliver it in a accordance that is right. And then the recipient must have faith that the church and the priest has the ability to deliver this sacrament so that a person who's taking it will get the forgiveness of sin. The works of Christ on the cross and from the grave, they are conveyed to the sacrament like the Lord's Supper, only for those who have faith that the cup and that the bread will receive grace to the recipient. You see how faith has to be directed if you think that the cup and the bread give you salvation. Your faith is no longer in Christ alone, but your faith now has to be in the church and the priest and the cup and the bread, and have faith that that act that you're doing and that is being done by the church will give to you grace. Now allow me to stop the direction of this topic at this point, because for today's purpose is not to explore the theological, historical position of the Lord's Supper. Now, if you want to do that, I've written a 50-page doctoral paper a few years ago that I can give you a copy. Any takers? Yeah, that's what I thought. But I did get a 99% on that paper, just so that you know. Now, today, we will allow Scripture to speak and see that it teaches that observing the Lord's Supper requires two specific elements. And these two elements are clearly described in all accounts of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. It's described. They are described in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they also are described in 1 Corinthians as Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. But before we get into that, let's first consider the context of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. Because the context of when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper bears the bulk of weight as to understanding the meaning and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now, if you recall, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover feast, the meal that he shared with his disciples on the very night that he is betrayed, arrested, and placed on trial, and the eve of his death on the cross. Now, Passover, if you remember, was a celebration that Israel observed not as a means of atonement or not as a means to receive some kind of grace or forgiveness from God, but as a means by which they could remember the event in which God freed the Israelite slaves from 400 years of Egyptian oppression. In fact, God even declared this meal, this Passover feast, was to be observed in perpetuity. Notice here what the Scripture says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. God says through Moses to the Israelites, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." The Passover meal, in God's own word, is a memorial day for Israel to recall God's work of freeing those who are in bondage. Passover was not a sacramental meal. Passover was not something that an Israelite would take that would allow them to have forgiveness of sin. They took it to remember their freedom from Egyptian slavery. It's during the Passover feast that Jesus takes this Passover meal and its elements and he begins to point them to himself. Then he alters the Passover feast by including two additional elements that will help his disciples to remember what he was about to do on the cross as he gave his body and his blood so that humanity can have the forgiveness of sins. Now, although we'll examine some of the gospel accounts today, the sermon text will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. Now, Paul wrote extensively to the Corinthian church, and he had to do that because the Corinthian church, the church members, the Christians there, they had rampant sin. They had misunderstanding of key doctrine, and their church and their church services were in complete chaos. It is to this church that Paul needs to clearly articulate the proper function and form of the Lord's Supper in a local church. Now, these three verses that we're studying from 1 Corinthians, please understand, they do not account for a complete understanding of the form and function of the Lord's Supper in a local church. Namely, when it's to be taken, how it's to be taken, and the danger of taking it incorrectly. No, we're going to narrow our focus for this sermon and just focus on the two elements required for the Lord's Supper. Because today we will allow Scripture to speak and see that it teaches observing the Lord's Supper requires two specific elements. The first, the Lord's Supper requires a specific bread. Let's read verses 23 through 24. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The reality is, the Apostle Paul was nowhere around when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on that Passover meal before his arrest and crucifixion, burial, and ascension. It was only the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas had already betrayed Jesus and had stepped out. So it was only the 11 disciples and Jesus, and he was instituting the Lord's Supper. And now Paul is going to give instruction to the Corinthian church in how to take and administer the Lord's Supper. Look here what it says in verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord." Now we have two interpretations here for interpreting Paul's quantifier. First, we can believe that at some point Jesus appeared to Paul, whether it be on the Damascus Road or at another vision, that it was at that time Jesus gave the Apostle Paul the instructions for how to administer the Lord's Supper. Or, secondly, we can take the position that Paul received his instruction on how to take the Lord's Supper from the Jerusalem church, namely the apostles, from the apostolic teaching, which was considered authoritative in the first church. If you don't believe me, look or listen as I read from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Here's what the word says. "And they," that means the first Christians that comprised the Jerusalem church, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers." We see here that the first church is identified as a group of people who stood under the authority of the apostles' teaching, and they enjoyed the fellowship that they had with each other in worship and in service and in relationship and in eating a meal together. And then they also enjoyed the fellowship they had in breaking of the bread, that is, in participating in the Lord's Supper. The church had to be under the apostles' authority. Why? Because it's the apostles who were the eyewitnesses of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. So what they saw was very important. So they had authority. Here we see that the Apostle Paul as well would have had to have received this from the apostles so that he could convey the Lord's Supper and how to take the Lord's Supper to the Corinthian church and to other churches as well. I would have to argue that Paul's teachings to the Corinthian church regarding the form and function of the Lord's Supper came directly from the apostolic teachings to the churches. And it's very likely this is true. Because remember, in Acts chapter 15, Paul is in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council Conference with the apostles. And then Paul says in Galatians 1:18 that he spends 15 days with Peter in Jerusalem. You can imagine that the apostle Paul received a lot of apostolic teaching from the apostles. And that was a great benefit to him and a great benefit to the churches. But regardless of how he got the teachings concerning the Lord's Supper, what he taught is in accordance with what the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, say and verify. And this is important because we must have an understanding that the Bible is in unity with itself. It does not contradict itself. And if there is a contradictory teaching, it is not allowed in the Scripture. So Paul's teaching is in unity with everything that the Gospel said about Jesus Christ. Notice also in verse 23, it says that not only did Paul receive, but he delivered this teaching to the church. One commentator claims that the words that Paul used in 23, "he received from the Lord, he delivered to them," convey the absolute meaning that his instruction concerning the Lord's Supper did not come from himself. It came from the Lord through the apostles to him, and now it goes to the church. Scripture is clear that even Paul is not an authority. And that's amazing because Paul's an important person in the New Testament and in Scripture. But Paul himself is not an authority. Paul is under the authority of the Lord and under the authority of the apostolic teaching. That's important for us. Now, we need to notice that even the Apostle Paul gives the context of this Lord's Supper teaching whenever he conveys it to the Corinthians. For he draws their attention past the Lord's Supper to a past event. He draws their attention back to the very time in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Notice what it says there in verse 23. "On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." This is important. Jesus took and blessed a lot of bread in the New Testament. But now Paul wants The Corinthian church should know that the bread in which they are working with, in which he is teaching about, is the bread that Jesus passed out on the night in which he betrayed. Notice what it says here. Notice what it says here in Mark chapter 14, verse 16 through 21. And the apostles set out and went to the city and found just as he has told them. Then they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful. And they said to one another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is the one of the 12 who is dipping bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if that man had not been born." You see, the Apostle Paul says the bread we're talking about is the bread in which Jesus was betrayed that night. Mark lets us know that the night in which Jesus was betrayed was the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, just before his death and burial and resurrection. Now, verse 24, the Corinthians are reminded that Jesus gave thanks for the bread. That means he offered up a prayer of thanksgiving to God, just like we see Jesus doing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, look or listen here as Luke's account, as it is so closely related to how the Apostle Paul teaches the Corinthian church. Here, Luke says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave thanks to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Isn't this amazing at how closely related Paul's account is to Luke? And here's what's important about that. Here, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul is not teaching anything new to the church. You see, some of you have this great temptation. You have this great temptation that whenever you study the Bible or study the Scriptures, that you want to find something that nobody else has ever found. Or you want to go hear a preacher who interprets the Bible, and he interprets it in such a way that nobody else has interpreted it that way. And you think that's great. Well, let me tell you, that is dangerous. The Apostle Paul did not introduce anything new to the Corinthian church. He just introduced what Jesus instituted and what the apostles passed on to the gospel writers and to the church. It's the same way for us. If you are reading the Scripture and you come up with a new interpretation, can I tell you one thing? It's wrong. It's hard to hear that, isn't it? But if you come up with something new after 3,000 years of studying the Old Testament and 2,000 years of studying the New Testament, if you come up with something new, I can assure you it is wrong. Because the Bible has been scrutinized for thousands of years. Its interpretation is established. We need to corroborate it. We need to understand it. But we don't bring anything new as far as teaching to the church. Because this is the Word of God, as it says in Jude, once and for all delivered to the saints. Our responsibility is not to make new doctrines. Our responsibility is to preach Orthodox Christianity. Preach the gospel and let God's Word change the church and change our lives. Now, this is no ordinary bread that Jesus broke on the night in which he was betrayed. It's not ordinary, but neither is it extraordinary, but yet it is the first element of the Lord's Supper. Scripture teaches two things about the first element that Christians must observe. First, it's a reminder of Jesus' body. What does it say there in verse 24? He says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" This bread, this first element of the Lord's Supper, is a reminder of the body of Christ. Again, understanding the context of the Lord's Supper being instituted during the Passover feast, which is a memorial feast, helps us to understand that the Lord's Supper, too, is a memorial. It is not a sacrament. We take the bread and eat the bread because it is the means by which we can focus our thoughts and worship upon the body of Jesus Christ. What do we remember? Well, we remember that Jesus' body, as it says in verse 24 here, look, it says, "It is for you." That "you" is not a plural. That "you" is a singular. That you is for you, and you, and you, and me. The body of Jesus was not given for a collective church. The body of Jesus was given for souls, individual souls with names, created in the image of God, sinners in need of a Savior. So whenever we take the bread, we are reminded of the body of Christ. We are remembering that Jesus gave His sacrifice for sin. It is His work for salvation, and the fact that He took the punishment of our sin that you did not have to take from God. Paul furthers this thought when he writes his second letter to the Corinthian church, because Paul stresses Jesus taking the punishment for personal sins when he taught here in 2 Corinthians. Look or listen as I read. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, there is no sacrament, no church, no priest that took the punishment for your sin. Only Jesus did that for you. Therefore, it's best to thank and be reminded of Him whenever you take the first element of the Lord's Supper, whenever you take His bread, and you are reminded of His body that was given for you. Now, again, we're looking. Scripture teaches two things about the first element that Christians must observe. The first is that it is a reminder of Jesus' body. The second is that it is simply to be eaten. Verse 24, Paul says, do this. Jesus said, do this. Do what? Well, it conveys the same imperative as take and eat. Remember, the disciples, they're eating a Passover meal with Jesus, and He passes out bread, and He says, do this, take this, and eat. They don't hold it in their hand, they don't put it in their pocket, they don't put it in the jar. They're at a meal. If you pass me anything at the supper table, I'm going to do what with it? I'm going to eat it. I'm not putting it in my pocket. I'm going to eat it. So here, they are taking this from Jesus, and they're doing the very thing that they need to do. They are eating what they are taking. Likewise with us. Whenever we take the element, we don't hold it and keep it and cherish it. We consume it. We eat it. This is important because it is the means by which you remember Jesus. Whenever you're taking the Lord's Supper, you don't focus on your lunch, you don't focus on your breakfast, you don't focus on your supper, you don't focus on your arguments, you don't focus on your emotions, you don't focus on your moods, you don't focus on your demeanor. You focus on Jesus. And you have the means by which you can focus with your hands, with your eyes, and with your mouth. You are remembering the body of Jesus Christ. Well, today we allow Scripture to speak and see that it teaches observing the Lord's Supper requires two specific elements. The first, the Lord's Supper requires a specific bread. Second, the Lord's Supper requires a specific cup. Read with me in verse 25. In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." It may seem silly, but when Paul says, "in the same way," that is what he means. Paul is using a literary device that allows him to use fewer words instead of more. So since Paul trusts his readers to take everything he said in verses 23 through 24 and apply them to 25, I'm going to trust you all so that I can do the same and say fewer words. And all God's people said, Amen. Now notice, however, though, in verse 25, there are a few differences. In verse 25, Paul says exactly when this cup was given. He says there in verse 25, it was given after supper. Now, much ink is used in understanding this passage. To do so, we must realize that the Passover meal was much more than eating. The Passover meal included eating and four different cups of wine. Two that were given during the meal and two that were taken after the meal. And here we get a clue that the bread was given during the meal, and then there was some more observation of the Passover, and then after the meal, Jesus took one of the cups. Now the question is, did He take the third cup, or did He take another cup in between the third and the fourth cup? We don't know. I mean, you can argue and research it, but regardless, we know that after the meal, either the third cup or the cup in between the third and fourth cup, Jesus brought this to their attention, and He took this cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." The cup here represented something important. This cup in verse 25 represents the new covenant in Jesus' blood. So we see this is no ordinary cup, nor is it an extraordinary cup either. Yet it is the second element of the Lord's Supper, because Scripture teaches two things about the second element that Christians must observe. And the first, it is a reminder of the blood of Jesus. This cup represents the blood of Jesus. This blood that will ratify the new covenant in which God will forgive sin. And this new covenant was something that was predicted by Jeremiah hundreds of years ago, or prior to this, when he wrote the letter to the people of Judah who were captive in Babylon, being punished for their sin against God. And look or listen as I read Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with them, with their fathers, on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You see, the people of Judah, while they were in captivity in Babylon, they looked for hope of a time when this new covenant would usher in a new way in which God's law would be laid on the hearts of humanity. This new covenant will usher in a forgiveness from God that will take away the sins in such a way that God would never, ever be able to remember the sins that were committed. And that is only possible by God punishing the sins of humanity upon the body of Christ. For when this blood pours down the skin of Jesus, and when it pours down the wood of the cross, His blood is ratifying this new covenant and this new dispensation in which God will forgive sins. Now, Scripture teaches two things about the second element that Christians must observe. First, it's a reminder of Jesus' blood. Second, it's to be drunk. Now, frankly, I had more trouble with the English drink, drank, or drunk than I had with all of the Bible verses combined. I employed a retired English teacher and a current English teacher to figure out, is it to be drank or is it to be drunk? I'm going with drunk. The things I struggle with during the week. When Paul reminds the Corinthians that Jesus said, "Do this," like before, it conveys the act of taking the cup and drinking it. Here, notice that verse 25 adds the provision of the command, "as often as you drink it." Scripture lets us know that observing the Lord's Supper requires a plurality of times, like the Passover feast that was observed once a year from the time Israel was freed from Egypt until even today. It's taken once a year, but now the Apostle Paul, by teaching from the Lord, lets the Corinthian church know, as often as you drink it. So it's important that we take the Lord's Supper often. It's important that we take bread and take a cup and remember the body and the blood of Jesus. But notice, Paul did not give any dogmatic dates, times, or months. He just said, as often as you drink it, every time you take the Lord's Supper, you remember Jesus' body being abused and sacrificed for you. You remember the blood of Christ represented in that cup, that it is the ratification of the new covenant, that God provides a new way to forgive sins in Jesus Christ. It's important every time. If we don't do that, the Lord's Supper becomes a religious act. It's something we have to do before we get to go home. And that is dangerous. I'm reminded of the time before Bradford was a preacher, and that's always scary to tell these stories. But back before Bradford was a preacher, many of you know that I was a competitive two-step dancer, and we would go to the obvious places to dance and to practice and to get better so that we could competitively compete in two-step dancing. And I'll never forget that my posse of who I ran with on one Easter Saturday, they didn't want to stay out too late and dance because they had to get to Mass on Easter Sunday morning early. And I'm like, why are we leaving early? But as I remember back, I'm thinking of my friends that I ran with. And you see, they had to get home and go to bed so that on the next morning, on Easter Sunday, they could get to church and take a piece of bread and a cup and make them feel better about themselves. Any other Saturday night, they're not going anywhere until last call. But for them, they had to do this religious thing to make them feel better. Folks, if you're taking the Lord's Supper to make you feel better about yourself, if you're taking the Lord's Supper as a religious act, if you're taking the Lord's Supper just so that you can get home and get out of church, can I be so bold as your pastor to say, don't take it? If you have somewhere to go, man, just go. If you got some stuff on your heart, join the club of the human race. We have stuff on our hearts, stuff on our minds. And maybe today isn't the day you take the Lord's Supper. Because whenever you take the Lord's Supper, we see here clearly that we have some things that we are to observe from these two specific elements. We are to remember the body of Jesus and eat the bread. We are to remember the cup represents the blood of Jesus, and we are to drink the cup. And we are to do that every time. So if today you're glad we're taking the Lord's Supper so that you can feel good about yourself, skip it. And come back in 2 months when we do it again. So that your heart is ready, your mind is focused, your faith is focused on Jesus. Because this is a clear teaching of Scripture. We think, we focus, we worship, and we have faith in Jesus. As we take the bread, remember His body, drink the cup, and remember His blood. Let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, as I come before You, I am so grateful, so very grateful for this teaching that You give us in Scripture. Thank You that it articulates truth, articulates these important elements, and articulates two ways in which we are to observe each of these elements. And Father, I thank You for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Lord, not only do I remember what my life was like before I was a preacher, I remember what my life was like before I surrendered to Jesus as Lord. And I'm grateful that I'm not the man I once was. I'm grateful that I'm a new creation in Christ. And that's a promise that all of us have. So as we take in a moment a piece of bread and drink from a small cup the fruit of the vine, may we do so reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus and the salvation that only He grants to us. Thank You, Lord. Prepare our hearts for this moment. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.